chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Tonight we'll be focusing our attention on verses 7 through 15, but I'm going to read the chapter for us this evening. Galatians chapter 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word again this evening. I pray that you would focus our hearts, our minds, our attention upon your word tonight at this hour of the evening, that we might be focused on your truth. And we pray that your Spirit would reveal to us the truths in this passage of Scripture. In spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming that truth, may only your truth be proclaimed for your glory. We pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen. You know those things in life that tend to get in the way of things that we're trying to do? We're trying to work towards something. We may get a little bit of momentum. We're going in the direction that we want to go. We think that we're gaining ground in a goal that we have set for ourselves. Whatever it is that we're pursuing in life, and then all of a sudden, the unexpected happens, or circumstances pop up. We're doing well, and then sickness comes, and it delays us. We want to accomplish some work outdoors, and the rain comes, and then that work that was planned will have to wait until next week. Unexpected guests pop in at dinner time, and it's suddenly a mad rush to make sure that you can feed everyone. The unexpected does happen to each one of us. It can be a good unexpected, and it can also be a bad unexpected. Life doesn't happen to us without all of those ups and downs. We talked a little bit about that this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've studied that in that book. We've looked at the fact that both good and ill happen in this life. God takes us through the storms as well as the sunny days. And we learn better in our lives how to be content with what he gives. In the context of our letter here, we see in Paul's arguments against this false teaching, a false gospel that he now compares in these verses. As we begin tonight in verse 7 through 15, we see that he compares it to running. We can be going on in our lives and we can think things are going well. We're moving in one direction and we can be tempted to go off course spiritually as well. We're not exempt from sin. And we must be aware of those pressures both within and without the church that want to get us to go in the wrong direction. Now, outside of the church, outside the body of Christ, that's a lot easier for us to detect. The world hates Christianity and all that it stands for. The world hates God. The world is in rebellion against God. And if the world cannot get you to completely reject the truth, then at least the goal is to get you to compromise the truth. Don't be so serious about your faith. Churches and denominations do not tend to drift toward greater orthodoxy, but toward greater apostasy. And we must always be on guard in every generation. We must fight or contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. But inside the church, inside of the body of Christ, there can be those who deceive as well. They can be well-meaning but still poison what is being taught. They get close enough to put their arms around you and claim to be brothers in the faith and then get you to doubt what you believe. And that doesn't mean that we suddenly get suspicious of one another or that we question one another all the time. We don't have to pass theological exams to gather for worship, but beware of those who would like to turn away you away from the path of truth, the race of faith. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Or even in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us," the race of faith that God sets before us in our lives. How are we running? How are we running that race of faith? Are we forging ahead? Or are we tempted to slow down? To give up, to turn aside. Verses 7 through 9 again tell us, "You were running well," Paul writes. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." You were running well. And here Paul is referring to those people that he knows in these churches of Galatia, those to whom he taught the gospel to. They embraced the truth about Jesus Christ. They started off down the road of the Christian life. They were running well. Remember, as Paul traveled about in his missionary journeys, he not only proclaimed the good news about Jesus Christ, but as Paul went around, he organized the believers into various congregations, and he established leaders over those churches. He labored over them, he worked with them, and he checked with them, in with them. And as we read in his other letters, he was in anguish at times over the believers as he was concerned about their well-being. But then to find out that these Judaizers had moved in and they had proclaimed another gospel to these churches in Galatia. How horrible is that? How could you accept the truth only to reject it later? But this was not proclaimed to them in these churches as an error or as a falsehood. This was not a complete rejection of Jesus Christ, but a claim to add man's work to the finished work of Christ. And that's ridiculous, by the way, and it should be a curse. Who hindered you from that race that you were running? Who distracted you from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who encouraged you to leave that narrow road of faith that you were on? Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The Galatians were on that narrow road that leads to life. But now they've been encouraged to leave that road and to go down that path that will lead them to destruction. You know, it's really easy to want to follow the crowd, to do what everyone else is doing. We don't want to stand out in life. We don't want to go in the opposite direction that everyone around us is going. Think of your own life in this past week. In what ways were you tempted to leave that narrow road that leads to life? And before you say to yourself, I would never abandon my faith, I would never leave Christ, how many times were you tempted to sin and you gave in to that temptation? Or how many times did others or your interaction with others encourage behavior or thoughts that were not in line with Scripture? You see, it's not a quick change from one road to the next. That's why Paul warns the believers here. Don't turn away. Paul does not assume that all the Galatians have now abandoned the church. He doesn't assume that they're all on the road to destruction. He's warning them. Don't go in that way. Don't be deterred. What hindered you from obeying the truth? Think about that as you go about your life this week. Are there things in your life that hinder you from obeying the truth? And it doesn't always have to be other people either. We can lead ourselves into sin. We do the things that we don't want to do, and the things we want to do, we don't do. We can be the problem. So it's not a matter of us, you know, pointing fingers at others. It's being aware of our friends, our co-workers, teachers, relatives, who may seek to deter us from the race of faith. Be aware. Don't be paranoid. Be aware. Know the truth well enough so that you can spot the lie. Paul tells them, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. This persuasion to stop running is not from him who calls you. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul warns them in Galatians 1 verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. And this is the heart of the letter right there. To believe these who would lead you astray is to forsake or to turn from God, to desert him who has called you. And this persuasion to be circumcised as a condition for salvation is not from God. It is not from the one who redeemed you in Christ. And the reminder that Paul had used before in another of his letters, he says here, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remember that a little deterrent, a little embracing of falsehood can lead you away from faith completely. Heresy can destroy churches and lives, and when people embrace it, it leads to hell. Paul speaks about how sin can destroy a church in 1 Corinthians 5. If you turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And remember that phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. First Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and of evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or as an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. You know, a little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin, can really make a great big mess of things. A little bit of difference in the direction that you are going. If you put yourself in a direction, you start heading that way. If you go off just a little bit in that race you're running, it's going to lead you to an entirely different destination. Verses 11 through 12, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. And remember here, Paul is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if Peter himself is sinning. Paul's going to rebuke him, as we have seen earlier in this letter. So it really doesn't matter who these men are who are teaching falsehood to the believers in these Galatian churches. Paul may not know the men personally. He says, whoever he is. But he also says, I have confidence in you believers, that you will not fall away, that you won't follow a false gospel. I have confidence that you will not change your mind about the gospel. And then Paul speaks to the issue of preaching circumcision. Paul, before his conversion, he used to preach something else. Before God met him on that road to Damascus, Paul was persecuting the church. He was rounding up Christians. He was throwing them in jail. He was seeking to put them to death. He thought in his error that he was being zealous for the true faith in God. And as he was doing that, as he was doing all these things to the Christians, he had great approval from the Jews in Jerusalem. They encouraged him. They helped him. But when he became a Christian, all of that changed. Rather than now being at peace with the Jewish religious establishment of the day, they declared war on Paul. They thought that he now, in preaching the gospel, was proclaiming heresy. The cross is offensive to those who do not believe in the cross. And we can read throughout the entire book of Acts how Paul was chased literally from town to town. He was persecuted for his faith. He was jailed. He was even stoned one time until left for dead. Let us never forget the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 18 through 29. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, and pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The message of the cross is offensive to those without ears to hear. It is foolishness. It makes no sense. Paul was being persecuted for the gospel. In fact, in Galatians 6:12 we read, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not or may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." The Judaizers did not want to be persecuted for faith in Christ, so they sought to merge Christianity with Judaism by embracing circumcision as a condition of salvation. This is the same exact root of sin that Peter was chastised for, as we read earlier. If you remember, as Paul chastises Peter, before the brothers came from Jerusalem to Antioch, Peter was happy to eat with the Gentile believers, but when those brothers from Jerusalem came, he would not eat with the Gentiles. He separated himself from them. Peter did not want to be criticized or suffer for eating with Gentile believers. We want to fit in. We want to belong. And so we're willing at times to sin in order to do so. May God help us not to give in to temptation in our lives as we seek to follow the Lord each and every day. And you now see Paul's anger come out toward those who would harm the church. And we should be upset over those who would persecute and those who would hurt Christians. There is a place for imprecatory prayers. There is a place to seek to defend brothers and sisters in Christ and to be upset with those who would seek to unsettle the church. Paul states here that he wishes that they wouldn't just be circumcised, but that they would emasculate themselves. Those are serious words. Don't just cut the flesh, but cut it all off. These are the same ones that in chapter 1, Paul states, those proclaiming another gospel should be accursed. And he describes them in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them," those false brothers, "we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." You see, these false brothers had tried to slip into the church to spy out the freedom, he says, that we have in Jesus Christ, freedom from the law. They sought to bring us again into slavery, into bondage. And Paul says, we reject that. Paul says, I wish they would just go ahead and emasculate themselves. Paul's heart is breaking for the Galatians. Paul's not being unkind. He's not being mean in any way. He wants to fight for the truth, and he's fighting for these believers in Christ. In verses 13 through 15, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." You were called to freedom. You were set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. Do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Salvation does not give us the freedom to live how we want to live. It does not give us the freedom to abandon the Ten Commandments, to go out and engage in any sort of sinful behavior. That's not the message of freedom. And Paul will spend the rest of this chapter speaking about what it means to walk by the Spirit instead of walking by the flesh. If we walk by the Spirit, we will bear fruit in keeping with the Spirit. There will be evidence of a changed life. There will be evidence in our lives that we have changed. And you can read on your own Romans chapter 6 through 8, but Paul there shows in those three chapters in the book of Romans how we were dead in our sins, but now that we have been redeemed, we are dead to sin and alive to God. And sin no longer reigns in our mortal bodies. We used to be slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness. And yes, Paul acknowledges there in Romans chapter 7 that struggle with sin that we all still battle with. We all strive in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we still sin. We're not exempt from sin. But then he writes these words in the beginning of chapter 8, Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Or 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And we all know what Peter, in 1 Peter 2:16 is stating there. There are those who think they can live as they want to live. I can sin because Christ forgives me. I can do what I want. I don't have to change. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Or Jude verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Watch out for those who would pervert the grace of God into sensuality and end up denying Christ. No, our freedom frees us from the penalty. It frees us from the curse of the law, but we are still to love God and to love our neighbor. Paul here in Galatians not only focuses in on that summary of the second table of the law, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, that which was first stated back in Leviticus 19, verse 8. Those who are teaching you that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved were not looking out for the best interests of the church. They were not loving their neighbors. They were those who were seeking to put believers back into bondage and to lead them away from that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Do not use your freedom to sin. Instead, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And watch out as the church turns on one another because of this false gospel. He says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Watch out. Be on guard. Martin Luther wrote in his commentary, when faith in Christ is overthrown, peace and unity come to an end in the church. When faith in Christ is overthrown, peace and unity come to an end in the church. When faith is abandoned, then unity is gone. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of sin affects the whole church. Church officers are charged with preserving the peace, purity, and the unity of the church. As a session, we need to do that for the body of Christ, to preserve that peace, purity, and unity in the church, to look out for sin, to look out for falsehood, to do exactly what Paul is doing here in this letter, to warn of falsehood and false gospels, to be on guard against sin and error creeping into the congregation, to make sure that what is proclaimed from the pulpit of this church is truth, to make sure that we as a body of Christ are united in Christ. Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, to a church that was very divided over all sorts of things. Who was following what leader? I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Pointing out sexual sin that we read about tonight, that the church was not exercising church discipline on. They were arrogant, arguing over spiritual gifts, making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Christians can argue over all sorts of things. Some are not all that important. Some do not lead us astray from the faith, but others are very detrimental to in the faith. And we need to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. That's a message that cannot be changed. Paul says, you were running well, this race of faith. What hindered you? I encourage you this week to look in your own lives for those things that may hinder your faith. Those things that threaten to trip you up as you are running with Christ this week. Again, that's not a call to be suspicious of everyone else around us, but being aware of our circumstances and how others do influence us for good or for bad. And we often lead ourselves into sin and give in to temptation. We don't even need other people leading us astray. We do a pretty good job of that on our own. So let us be aware of those things that may tempt us and cause us to drift away from that narrow road of faith. And let us also remember that a little bit of sin within the body of Christ can affect the entire body. That's why we love one another enough to help each other, to encourage one another as we are blessed to be in a church together. May we weep over sin, but there is also a place for righteous indignation and anger against those who would cause others to sin or lead others away from the gospel of Christ. May we pray that God would deliver us from evil, protect us from those things which would cause us to sin. We have been set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, that is Paul's message in this letter. You have been set free. Don't go back into slavery. God has set you free. Use your freedom, but do not use your freedom to sin. Freedom and forgiveness by God is not an excuse to sin or to cause other people to sin. May we look out for one another in the faith. May I not only be concerned that I would stay on that straight and narrow road, but I want others around me to stay on that road as well. I need to love my neighbor as I love myself better. How important is the unity of the body of Christ? The only alternative to unity is that biting and devouring one another that Paul speaks of here. May we seek unity in the gospel, and may we seek to show the world our faith by the love that we show to one another. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again tonight for your word, for the many blessings in your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. May we not let anything deter us from the race of faith, from this narrow road that you have placed us on, the road that leads to life. And we thank you that you have placed us on this road. We thank you for faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to your glory alone. And we pray that we would not rest in our own works or anything that we do for our salvation, that we would rest in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and that we would be aware this week of the things that tempt us to drift, the things that tempt us to go into sin or to embrace sin that we should be rejecting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.